as a basis for our study this evening, I'd like to invite you to open up to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 tonight will serve as a basis for our study. I hope and trust that our studies have been beneficial. I also hope that I've been able to demonstrate the value that exists and the lessons we learn in reading God's Word. We've just simply taken the Bible, we've opened it up this week, and I've selected the Bible characters to make observations from. Many of the characters and stories that we've shared together this week are often viewed as just children's stories. And there's certainly nothing wrong with telling these stories or this Bible narrative to children. But I hope that we've demonstrated that these are much more than just children's stories. That this is part of God's Word and God's will. We've opened up to the Old Testament. We've spent some time in the New Testament. And I hope that you've been able to gain a further appreciation for the Word of God and what we can learn from reading from it. In the book of Acts chapter 9, we find a Bible character in the latter part of the chapter by the name of Dorcas. The Bible says in Acts 9:36 beginning, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." In verse 40, the Bible narrative continues, "But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner." The name Tabitha is translated Dorcas, and the name Dorcas means gazelle. And it's been documented that the gazelle of Israel is a very beautiful animal. And so tonight we're going to notice some beautiful lessons that we can learn from this biblical character named Dorcas. First of all tonight, I'll give you four things. Number one, the first lesson that's called to our attention is that Tabitha was a disciple of the Lord. In verse 36, it just simply states regarding Tabitha or Dorcas that there was a certain disciple, indicating that she indeed was a disciple of the Lord. The word disciple denotes one who follows one's teaching. For example, some had claimed to be Moses' disciple. In John 9 and verse 28, some were said to be disciples of John, that is, John the Immerser in Matthew 9 and verse 14. Some were disciples of the Pharisees, Matthew 22 and verse 16. But regarding Dorcas, she was a disciple of the Lord. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now there are folks all the time that are proclaiming to be disciples of the Lord. Just because I say verbally that I'm a disciple of the Lord does not make me a disciple. Matter of fact, I believe it was Foy E. Wallace who said, "Calling a thing a miracle makes it a miracle no more than calling a dog a hog makes it a pig." And the idea is that you can call something that seems to be supernatural a miracle, but that doesn't make it supernatural. That doesn't make it a miracle. And that concept really is true when it comes to discipleship. You can call yourself a disciple all you want. You can even attach the name Christian to yourself, but that doesn't make you one. Abiding in Christ's teaching is a requirement of true discipleship. Vine's Expository Dictionary says a disciple was not only a pupil but an adherent. That's a key element of discipleship. Not only are we a pupil someone who's learning from another, but we adhere to their teaching. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." In Acts 11 and verse 26, the Bible reveals that the disciples, that is those who were imitators of Jesus Christ, were first called Christians in Antioch. In the Old Testament, the writing prophet Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years before the establishment of the church that God's people shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. And that new name is revealed in the New Testament in Acts 11 and verse 26. It's also found in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, when King Agrippa said to Paul, "That thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, I don't know the exact sentiment that was used in those words. It's plausible that Agrippa was mocking Paul, but I'd like to believe that Agrippa was being sincere. But nonetheless, he said that Paul had almost persuaded him to become a Christian. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, 16, Peter said, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." This was to be the name worn in the gospel dispensation, the dispensation in which you and I live today. And I can only truly call myself a disciple or a Christian if I have heard, believed, and obeyed God's plan for saving man as taught on the pages of God's Word. If I am truly attempting to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder then that we're commanded to abide in the doctrine. The word doctrine just means teaching. We don't use the word doctrine frequently in our general conversations. But the word doctrine just simply means teaching. And so we're to abide in the Lord's teaching. And so I ask you tonight, if you're here and not yet a Christian, or maybe you've identified yourself as a disciple, but you're really not, because you have not yet gone to the extent that you've been an imitator of Jesus or an adherent to His teachings, will you follow the Lord's teachings so that you might be called a disciple tonight? And if you are a Christian, if you've obeyed God's plan to be saved as taught on the pages of the New Testament, are you an imitator of Jesus? Are you living soberly, righteously, and godly? Are you walking in the footsteps of Jesus, as Peter said, that Jesus left us an example to follow in His footsteps? Dorcas is an example. One lesson that we learn from Dorcas is that she was a disciple of the Lord, in that it indicates that she was an adherent to the Lord's teachings, that she was an imitator of such. Number two, another lesson that we learn is that Dorcas was full of good works. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, it says that this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. In Titus 2 and in verse 14, the Bible says that God's people are to be zealous for good works. Now, let me back up for a moment. I want you to think about the day that you obeyed the gospel. And if you were anything like I was, when you entered into the waters of baptism and you rose to walk in newness of life, there was a fire burning inside you. And I can recall going home and telling my grandmother what had happened. And truthfully, I thought that I was going to set the world on fire. And I quickly found out that not everyone's going to believe the things that I have come to know and believe. But that doesn't mean that we still shouldn't be a people of zeal. It makes for a good sermon if you go through and you can look at some Bible characters that showed some zeal, like Zacchaeus. And the Bible says he walked ahead of Jesus. No, it says he ran ahead, right? He climbed up in that sycamore tree. There's a number of examples in which there's illustrations of Bible characters who were zealous. And Dorcas is one of those, by the way, as she was zealous for good works and charitable deeds. Peter gave some good commentary about this matter in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. In 1 Peter 3, in the beginning of verse number 8, Peter said, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verse 16, he reminded us, as he said, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Galatians in Galatians 6, and in verse number 10, said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Dorcas was also known for helping the poor, as she was full of charitable deeds. I can provide testament to the fact that there's some Dorcases among this congregation. I've witnessed several good deeds that have gone on this week in any number of ways. Don't underestimate the value of doing good and looking for opportunities. It might be something as simple as telling one of the young fellas or any of the fellas, you know, you led a good prayer. You've done a good job at song leading. Or the Bible class teachers. You know, in many places, some local groups just don't have enough of them. And so the work is left to just a few people. And so we have women that are teaching. That's an opportunity for them to serve and to do something, to do a good thing. And so you might just thank them. Maybe you write them a letter. There's almost nothing better to just write a note in our society today and do it with your hand. You know what that says? It says that you took a little extra time to either make the card or buy the card, but that you took that extra time to just write that note. Because today we send emails and text and almost everything's electronic today. There's almost nothing like saying thank you, or we appreciate what you're doing, or we appreciate what you've done for us. And my friends, the list could go on and on of all the things that we could do to be a help to someone. It might be that someone needs a ride to the building. We have folks at Barberton, and I'm sure it happens here, in which we have folks that are either can't drive, or maybe it gets dark out. That happens at Barberton. This time of year it gets dark, and so some folks cannot drive at night, and so we have arrangements made for those folks to be picked up. Don't underestimate those good deeds. And one other thing, sometimes the good that we do will go unnoticed. It just happens. It might go unnoticed by the brethren and by others, but guess what? God knows about it. God knows the good that you're doing. How about us? Are we full of good works and charitable deeds? You might make a meal for someone that's sick. You might provide a ride. Whatever it may be. Be like Dorcas, full of good works and charitable deeds. Number three. A third thing that comes out of our text tonight from Acts chapter 9 is that Dorcas was not immune to death. While the first two things are admirable about our Bible character tonight, that we would hold her in high regard because she was a disciple of the Lord and she was full of good works. But we also learn a lesson of reality, that Dorcas was not immune to death. In Acts 9 and verse 37, as we've read, the Bible tells us regarding Dorcas that it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. It's one of the things that has troubled man for generations as we lose loved ones, and especially those that are dear to us, and especially those people that can be readily identified as people who had influenced good, who had helped the cause of the Lord. And sometimes we try to reconcile in our minds, you know, why did God let this happen to this person? And the reality is that death is part of this earth life. Death is no respecter of persons, my friends. And Dorcas is a good illustration of that. Death didn't just simply pass over her because she was a good person, but she herself experienced it. It comes to those who do good or evil. Death, sooner or later, will come knocking on our door. Someday, folks will attend our funeral. That is, if this earth exists long enough. Death is ever near. David said in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, "But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." David made that statement, by the way, during the reign of Saul. Saul was the first king during the United Kingdom period. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you can recall that Israel had petitioned Samuel, "Samuel, we want a king." And Samuel goes to God and tells God what they've requested. And God tells Samuel, "Samuel, you tell them that I am their king. They already have one." And the people told Samuel, "Samuel, we want a king like all these other nations." And so God told Samuel, "Go ahead, let's give them a king." Of course, God warned them about what they had requested and about the possibilities of apostasy and what could happen. And of course, as it goes, Saul was appointed first. And you know the story of David and Goliath. During Saul's reign, the Philistines were a threat to Israel. And there was that giant Goliath who Israel needed to defeat. But there was no man among Saul's army that was willing to stand up and to fight this giant. And of course, along come the shepherd boy David, just a little lad, so to speak. And you know the story well, how David defeated the giant. And when they come back to town from battle, the women came out in the streets. And they had said that Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And at that point, Saul became jealous. He had envy and hatred. He hated David. And from that moment forward, Saul attempted to take the life of David. Saul would spend nearly the remainder of his time pursuing the life of David. And Jonathan was Saul's son, and Jonathan and David were very good friends. And Jonathan aided David in escaping death on several occasions. But what David acknowledged, David knew that he could die at any moment. And it very well might be at the hand of Saul or one of those men that were under Saul's authority. It could be that David would simply just stumble upon a stone and maybe fall off a cliff or some sort or down a hill. Any number of things could happen. And so David acknowledged the reality that he was not immune to sickness or death. The length of life is uncertain, and the time to prepare for eternity is right now. Just open up the obituary. If you get the paper, the next time you get it, if it's tomorrow, if it's this weekend, just open it up and just go through the obituary and just observe the ages that are presented. And it's likely you're going to see any number, any different numbers. You'll see some that are very young, some that have been blessed with many years, and it'll just show you, it'll remind you that we're not immune to sickness or death. The Bible talks about death and judgment in Hebrews 9:27. The Hebrew writer said, "It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment," which indicates there's no changes in between. There's no opportunity for the Pope or any other religious leader to make changes for someone. That once we die, our fate has been sealed. By the way, I don't know if you've heard about these kind of books, but some to the effect of 90 Minutes in Heaven. There's these books that have been written where folks allege that they've died and they've been able to go and see heaven and then they've come back to life. You know how I know that's not true? Hebrews 9:27. The Bible says it's appointed unto man to once to die. That's how you know that's how you refute those people and those books. Hebrews 9 and in verse 27. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, he said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Death is one of those things that is difficult for the living to reconcile with. You know why? Because you and I have not experienced it, and those who have not returned to tell us about it. You know what we can do about that, though? How do we reconcile those things? Put our faith and trust and conviction in the Almighty God. That if today was my last day, if tonight was my last night, that I'd be prepared to meet God. I'd be prepared to stand in judgment. There was a preacher one time that was talking about these similar matters. And he made the point that when we go to bed tonight and lay our heads down on that pillow and we close our eyes and we fall fast asleep, that we surrender to time. And it very well might be that we never wake up. I get in trouble for this at Barberton. Folks don't like me to use these illustrations. But it's plausible that I could get in my car tonight and I could come to a, if I come to a stoplight, and it very well might be that my stop or the light is green for me. And so I'm proceeding through because I know the law of the land indicates that the traffic signal tells me that I have the right of way to go ahead. And yet the person coming the other direction does not heed the red light, and our lives could be taken at no fault of our own. Could be through accident. Could be just through our physical bodies giving up. I don't say those things to scare us, but to bring reality before us. That just like Dorcas, she was not immune. She was a good person. She's identified as a disciple, as one who had practiced good works and charitable deeds. And yet she too faced death. Number four, Dorcas being full of good works. In Acts 9 and verse 39, after Peter comes, it says there in verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments, likely things that she made for them, which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Dorcas was a person who was willing to work. There's something to be said about those people who have a mind to work. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4 and verse 6, in the days of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel came out of captivity, in the days of Cyrus, a decree was written that had authorized the Gentile nations, the Jews, those in captivity, to return back to their homelands to rebuild their temples. And in the days of Nehemiah, Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And it says that they built the wall, the entire wall was joined together to up half its height. Why? How'd that get accomplished? For the people had a mind to work. Things get done when folks have a mind to work. And Dorcas was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Once again, I stress the emphasis, or stress the point, or emphasize to not underestimate the value of hard work and diligent work. When we have a mind to work, there are factors within that. Let me give you a few of those. Sacrifice of time. When we're busy working, we're using our time. Sometimes we make sacrifices of our time. Dorcas did that when she was full of good works and charitable deeds. She sacrificed her time for others in doing good works. There's the sacrifice of energy. You know, some folks argue that they don't become Christians because it's too much work. You ever thought about that's why heaven's referred to as a place of rest? We work in this life, and there'll be sufficient time to rest later within the glory land of heaven. There's the sacrifice of talents. It's one of the enjoyable things of a gospel preacher and going to gospel meetings and being able to talk with folks and to learn about the background of families and fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and those things that folks have done for a living and various hobbies and talents that people have. And they're just simply far-ranging. You know, there's a lot of things that go on in a local church. Someone had to prepare the communion, the bread, and the fruit of the vine. Someone cleans the building. Somebody does maintenance here. There's Bible classes to teach. There's all sorts of things. There's sick folks to visit, people to help. There's any number of things that are going on. It's one of the essential elements of the success of a local church is the involvement of its members. You know, different organizations do this. Let me give you just one example. Like Weight Watchers, for example. They have weekly meetings. You know why? And they encourage their members to attend weekly meetings. You know why? On the basis that it breeds success. And organizations do that all the time. Different clubs, whether it's weekly meetings or monthly meetings. It dictates success. It gets the members or those who are part of that organization or club involved. Man's not the originator of those things. God is. God has always wanted His people to be involved in His work and doing good things. And so we need to be like Dorcas, to have a mind to work in which we sacrifice our time, energy, and talents. This world needs more Tabithas. We said last night that this world needs more Caleb. That's true. And this world needs more Tabithas or Dorcas. Maybe you're here tonight. You've not yet named the name of Christ. Not yet obeyed the gospel. What is it that you're delaying? Why is it that you have not yet obeyed the gospel? Are you afraid to step out in the aisle way? Are you nervous? Not that maybe afraid, but just the nervous aspect of that, of having to come before the assembly. There's no one that says that you have to do it during the invitation song. If you want to obey the gospel tonight and you're too nervous to step out in the aisle way, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. The brethren here would understand that. You just talk to Brian or the elders afterwards. They'd stick around and assist you in being baptized after some folks leave. Having the elders and the local preacher and your family with you would be enough people for you to have a public confession of Jesus as the Son of God and to be baptized. Maybe tonight you go home and you really want to obey the gospel. You just really want to do it. Just call one of the elders. Call Brian. They'd be glad to come back down to the building even tonight. Maybe tomorrow morning you wake up and you just, this is what you really want to do, but you're just so nervous. Again, call the elders. Call Brian. Call one of the members here who you can confide in and have faith in, or you know that would be supportive of you if you have someone that you're close to. And arrangements can be made, no doubt. God has required of us to hear Him. In Matthew 17, verse 5, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him." Every case of conversion in the book of Acts began with folks hearing the gospel message. Those things relating to Jesus Christ, the church, and God's rule. If you heard those things, believe them. You believe in God? Do you believe in Christ? We sing a number of songs that convey important messages. Why are you waiting? Don't delay. We mentioned tonight that Dorcas was not immune to death, and neither are we. If you're like me, we have plans for tomorrow. You have plans for tomorrow. You have things written on your calendar. But they may not come. I might not live to see tomorrow. Tonight might be it for me. And I need to be prepared to meet God. And therefore, I need to repent. I need to make changes in my life to stop doing what is wrong and start doing what the Bible says is right. Confess Christ as the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just simply confess it as the Bible commands. If you were to come forward tonight and to sit on this front pew, one of the elders, or I don't know the specific arrangements, but one of the elders or Brian would sit down next to you and no doubt talk with you and ask you what your desire is tonight. And if all things are ready, and I'm confident they would be, that you'd simply just be asked to stand, and they would ask you if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and all you would say is, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And you'd be ushered away to put on some other garments to enter into the waters of baptism, that you might go home dry. And after that confession, to be baptized. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." 1 Peter 3:21, Peter said that baptism doth also now save us. You can become a disciple of the Lord tonight. You can become a Christian tonight. You can wear that name rightly so tonight by hearing, believing, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized tonight. And I always like to remind us that we can arise to walk in newness of life. No matter what it is you've done in your past, that's a troublesome thing sometimes. God will never forgive me. I've just done some things in my life that are just bad, or things that I'm not proud of. And in some aspects, that's a good thing, because you're acknowledging that you've done things contrary to God's will that you shouldn't have done. But just know that God will forgive you if you come to Him on His terms. This is an opportunity tonight to do that. Think about going home tonight and resting your head on your pillow as you close your eyes to get a good, hopefully a good night's rest. What if you never wake up? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an answer? I just would affirm to you tonight that goodness alone won't save. In the book of Acts chapter 10, and beginning in verse number 1, there's a man by the name of Cornelius. And the Bible says that he was a devout man, that he was a God-fearing man, that he was a giving man, and that he was a praying man. And I don't know about you, my friends, but when folks attend my funeral, I would like the preacher to say those things about me. That Keith was a God-fearing man, that he was a devout man, that he was a giving man, and that he was a praying man. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? I would. When my friends and family are gathered to lay my body in the grave, I would like for the preacher to say those things about me. That's if they are true. But you know what we know about Cornelius? Even though Cornelius was those things, he still had to hear, believe, and obey the gospel. You can read about his conversion in Acts 10 and in Acts chapter 11. I say all those things in an effort to encourage you and implore you to make your life right with God. It's the most important thing in your life to ensure that your life is right with God, and that you can make sure your family's life is right with God. That when we pass from this earth, we can spend eternity in heaven together, where there'll be no more sorrow and no pain and no suffering and no darkness. Let me just say, if you've done those things that God requires of us as Christians, to be faithful to Him, to do as God's required of us, to render faithful service and faithful worship to Him. And we all make mistakes. There's times in our lives when we give in to temptation, we transgress God's will. And God said when Christians do that, that we're required to repent and to pray to God for forgiveness and to confess our faults one unto another. We're going to sing the song of encouragement tonight. If you're present among this good and great assembly, and you'd like to make your life right with God, you just come to the front and have a seat while together we stand and sing.